The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everyone, welcome to the show. You're listening to Matt Slick. Matt Slick Live. I'm your host, Matt Slick. Hey, if you want to give me a call, all you have to do is dial 877-207-2276. And let's see, if you want, you can email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org. There's a lot going on. And checking through some of the emails, so you can do that, info@carm.org. We've got nobody waiting right now if you want to give me a call. Okay, now, so I spent all day today working on one thing. I don't know, I spent hours and hours and hours. I just went through researching church father quotes. The reason I did this is the church fathers are used by the Roman Catholics and Eastern Orthodox to claim authenticity and authority for their particular church. Now, you understand something. They believe in sola ecclesia. In other words, the church. You have to be a member of the church. The church tells the truth. The church is all about the truth. You have to be a member of the church. The church, blah, blah, blah. It just gets old. And so one of the things they've said to me is that Protestant doctrines are not found in the early church fathers. And, you know, I've heard this before, and I did a little bit of research, but today I went through and I found so much stuff in support of the Protestant doctrines. And I found stuff where the church fathers will say that you can't be born again unless God works on you. That where people are chosen and elected, where faith alone is for salvation, where faith is granted by God, and even federal headship. I found a quote from Athanasius on that. Also, perseverance of the saints and predestination, and I was surprised to find this, but I did. I found quotes where sin is related to a legal debt. These are really interesting quotes, and I'm looking for more. So I have the church is the body of believers, because they'll say that their church is the true church. I get so tired of that. I really do, you know. And it's sad that people don't want to just believe the gospel, but they want to believe their church is somehow true. Even if you think about that, you know, it's interesting because, you know, when I witness to people, I tell them about Jesus. And when I give the gospel, it's about what Jesus has done on the cross. It's simple. You talk about him. He's God in flesh. He died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. And I tell people about the truth of who he is and what he's done. I don't want to talk about a particular church. Like, could you imagine if I said to somebody, well, you know, my church on the corner, you have to believe in that church in order to be saved. Well, they'd look at me like I was an idiot. And, you know, what if I said, well, that church can trace its lineage back to the apostles. You know, it went through let's just say that the Mediterranean area. And then we had somebody move over from Mediterranean 100 years ago. And he started this church. And our church is that church. You know, people look at you like you're an idiot. But they say the same thing about the Catholic Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church. Our church is the true church. And you got to belong to our church to be saved. I always get a kick out of it, not in a good way, but a kick is in, are you serious? Come on. So anyway, so I was doing a lot of work today, so much so my head started hurting. I had to take a break. I didn't eat. I forgot to eat breakfast. No, I had breakfast, but I didn't have much of anything else, and that's okay. Hey, look, why don't you give me a call, 877-207-2276. And let's see, just making sure the connection is working, the stack, and making sure that it is working. Not sure if it is, because we got a message that something disconnected, so we'll see. And if you want, like I said, you can email me at info@carm.org. info@carm.org. And maybe we'll have someone check to see if it is working right. So what I like to do a lot of times is just go to emails and see what people say about varying from emails, what kind of questions they have. We got a call coming in. That's good. And, you know, so I was in a chat room today just to take another little break. Good. They can hear me good. And someone actually in a room put up an article of mine and was discussing some concepts in the article. So I thought, oh, I'm going to talk to them about it, you know. And they would not have me come. They wouldn't let me come up in this chat room to talk about the very article I wrote and what it means. And it was interesting. It was on Reformed theology. And I was up there. It even said, we see you. But then they wouldn't let me come up. They said, no, that's not correct, you know, or whatever. It was really interesting. I'm finding more and more that people are so entrenched in their traditions that they don't want to talk to people who disagree with them and who can give them another perspective. It's interesting. You know, it's interesting to me. I've never been worried about having to face someone who has a different view. Maybe they have a correct view. I'm open to being taught from Scripture, but a lot of people are not. In fact, that reminds me, recently I was talking with a friend about baptism, and he said that baptism always means immersion. And I said, does it? He says, of course it does. It always means that. And after a 40-minute conversation, I asked him, does it always mean it? He said, no. Because I kept showing him Scripture. I said, well, what does Scripture say? Even when I showed him Scripture, he had trouble believing what the Scripture said. And I get it. Even though it's right there, even though it's clearly says they're right here, you know, it was like, well, that's what I've always been taught. Well, but what does it say? I had to go back. What does it say? What does it say? And he goes, okay, yeah, you're right. It doesn't always mean that. Can, I guess, but you know, it's just one of the things. You know, one of the things about our traditions and stuff. You know, that different people have different traditions that they like to fall upon and lean upon and draw strength from. I've never been able to understand that. I just don't get it. And maybe it's an emotional, mental flaw in me, but I just don't see any comfort in a church that's 500 years old or 1,000 years old or 2,000 years old. This is how we've always done it. To me, it's like, so? Doesn't mean it's right. What does the Bible say? That's how I am. And so when I encounter people who just believe that their church is the true church, this is the way things have always been, and the church father's always true, you know, it's just, and I've been reading a lot more church fathers. I'm not that impressed with them. Does that sound arrogant? I don't know. I read, and I'm actually collecting quotes where they get verses that they interpret wrong. I mean, it's wrong. They do stuff, and I go, no, that's not what it's about. We're here to give an example of something. Like Cyprian, he said of John 6:65, that no one can come to me unless it's granted you from the Father, so that it is evident that no remission of sins can be received in baptism from the Son, which is not plain from that the Father is granted. That's what he said about the verse. That's not what the verse is talking about. And so then there's Hilary of Poitiers. He says, get this. He says, this is of, what verse is that? Thus you can see, oh yeah, John 1:13, that's right. John 1:13, where it says, we're born not of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And this is talking about who, and in the plural, in the Greek, it's talking about the people, the Christians, okay? And he says, this is John of Damascus, and thus she conceived the Son of God, the hypostatic power of the Father, not of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, that is to say, by the connection and the seed, but by the good pleasure of the Father in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. that she conceived the Son of God. That's Mary. It's not about that. And so I'm actually kind of surprised that the church fathers, which I've heard so much, so many glowing reports about, have blown it in so many ways. But a lot of them got really good stuff too, though. I got to say that. But it's like, oh, I thought they were better. Anyway, that's that. Hey, let's get on the phone with Ryan from Pennsylvania. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. You talk a lot about the Christian worldview when you're talking about the transcendental mm-hmm. argument. What is the Christian worldview?
Well, it's the worldview based on Scripture.
Okay, can you give any details about exactly what it is?
A Christian worldview would include such things as affirming the doctrine of the Trinity and the incarnation of the second person, who's God in flesh, and that the nature of God himself was a necessary precondition for the basis of truth, that he created Adam and Eve, and that we fell into sin, and that truth comes from God, and the truth is that we've all fallen, and we need salvation and redemption in the blood of Christ, and it's by faith alone in him. And there's other elements of the Christian worldview, for example. We have the right of self-defense, the right of representation, the right to help others, you know, and things like that. There's a lot, you know.
Okay, what is the connection between what you call the laws of logic and the Christian worldview?
Well, would you agree with me that God is the foundation, or let's say the ultimate cause of all things?
Well, you're not answering the question. You're asking me a question. Would you
yes,
please
you're
answer
right.
The
I
question?
Am asking
what
a question.
What is the connection?
Because I'm trying to see if you'll agree with the logic of the connection. Because, you see, God is the necessary condition by which all things have come to exist, either by direct or indirect means. So the laws
well,
of logic.
Well, if you're asserting that God is creator, as of all things, then certainly that is a way of saying that everything comes from God.
Yeah, he's called the ultimate cause. That nothing exists physically and through time and space unless it's been directly or indirectly brought about by God's existence. Now, so the laws of logic, do they exist because they were brought into existence, or do they exist because they've always existed? But they can't always exist apart from God, so they have to be part of him. So the question then is, did the laws of logic have eternal nature, or do they not have eternal nature? If they exist eternally, or do they not exist eternally? There's only two options. And I would say they exist eternally because they're part of the mind of God. They didn't come into existence.
Where in the Scriptures do you see that logic is a part of the mind of God?
Well, God says, let us reason together in Romans. This could be in Isaiah 1. And there are if-then statements that God uses, and he declares things that are. So that's the law of identity. Something is what it is, not what it is not. And so we can certainly recognize these things.
What about the many different laws of identity? Are they also a part of the Christian worldview?
Well, I don't know. I'd have to see which ones they are to see they're consistent.
Well, what about the many different definitions of contradiction? Are they part of the Christian worldview?
Well, they would also, everything that exists has to be part of the Christian worldview, whether it's by permission or direct work, or whether it's a false statement or a true statement. Because even the false statements ultimately have their existence that is necessarily extant due to people who would deny God's existence, and they themselves exist because God has indirectly brought them about. So hold on, we got a break. Hold on. Hey folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right. Hey, everyone, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, we have three open lines, 877-207-2276. Okay, Ryan, you're back on the air.
Okay. The point that I was trying to make was there are many different definitions of identity and many different definitions of contradiction, and they contradict each other. And if all of these things are a part of the Christian worldview, it seems to me that means that the Christian worldview is contradictory. You also have contradictory theologies coming out of Orthodox Christianity.
Whoa. You're smarter than that, Ryan. Seriously. You're smarter than that to make that mistake. Okay, you got to understand that all things that exist exist by direct or indirect work of God, that there are people who speak lies. The lies don't mean that God doesn't exist, but they exist because God has indirectly allowed them to exist, and the conditions exist by which they can then lie. And people can offer contradictory views of logic. It doesn't reflect the idea of the nature of God, but it reflects the permission of God that he allows people to violate his divine will and his divine knowledge.
How do you distinguish between something that reflects the thoughts of God and something that does not?
Well, by Scripture.
Okay, but we both know that Scripture is the revelation of God, not the thoughts themselves. And that is how God has revealed his thoughts, and not how it has nothing to do with the thoughts themselves. The only thing we know of God is by how God has chosen to reveal himself. So to say that something is a reflection of God's thought is not only not known, it's not knowable. Because the only thing we know of God's thoughts is by the way in which he's chosen to reveal it.
Okay, let's work with that then. So do you affirm the doctrine, or excuse me, the statement that something is what it is, it was not what it is not? The law of identity, you affirm it, its actuality?
I affirm that is one definition of identity, yes.
Okay, so does that definition of identity, does it exist independent of all facts and context?
It has a context, sure. Just
so
as there are many different contexts.
But it requires context, doesn't it? Does it exist independently of God?
Again, independently of God?
Yes. Does it have an eternal existence? Does it have an eternal existence that has the quality of a seity, independent of God?
No. It is not eternal, and it is not unchanging. It does indeed change.
Okay, so something is what it is and is not what it is not, somehow is not always true?
That's correct.
So,
because you can also say A is identical to A is true. You can also say A is identical to not A is also true, and both of those statements be true.
Okay. Well, let's work with A equals A. So A equals A is something is what it is. It is, right? And you're saying that something that is can also not be what it is?
Yes, of course. And by the way, you're still using the wrong terminology. It is not equals. That's a terminology of mathematics. It's A is identical to A. That is a term of logic.
Okay, so if A is identical to A, so is the apple I'm holding in my hand identical to itself?
It is identical to itself right now, but it's also deteriorating, so it is changing molecularly. So in five minutes, it's not going to be identical to what it is now.
Yeah. When I make the statement, is it identical to what it is, right? And the answer is yes.
It is within a certain time frame.
Okay. So then it has its identity. And so, it's like a carbon sphere. You know, if you have a carbon sphere, is a carbon sphere equal to itself? Well, of course it is. And it is. It's nature. If you want to say half-life of carbon, which is 5,280, carbon-14, okay, well, then it's decaying. 5,200, that's still its nature. It still is what it is. Right?
My point is that when you say an apple is identical to itself, it's identical to itself within a certain time frame, which is another way in which one can define identity. Or you can also define it within set theory. When you say two planets are identical to two planets, and you can have two different planets in each set, and it'd still be identical, even though you have four different objects.
So at an exact point in time, is a carbon sphere identical to itself?
Yes, sure, within a certain time frame, sure.
Okay, so then, what justifies that it has its self-identity?
It is simply, what do you mean, what justifies it?
Well, you make a statement. What justifies the statement of being true? What's the basis of it? Is it a fact that's independent of God, or is it a fact that is dependent upon God?
It's a fact that is dependent upon the world around us and our encounter with it.
No, so it's not dependent upon God. I getcha.
I didn't say that.
Well,
I said the way we discover this is by encountering the world around us. We do this because we're existing things, and it's an existing thing. And that's a part of our discovery of the natural world.
You shifted to empiricism. So I'm just asking you, is that thing independent of God? That's what I asked. You didn't answer that question. Is it or isn't it?
Okay, it is not independent of God, but the way in which we come to know its nature is because we're existing
about,
things.
This is not an epistemological issue. It's an ontological issue. So you're mixing categories. So the statement has an ontos, doesn't it? Because it has existence.
Sure.
Right? Okay. What's the ontos of such a statement?
Okay, yeah. We can both agree that everything comes from God and therefore has no independent existence from God.
That's not the question
of this, though.
So the laws of logic ultimately are dependent upon God. There you go.
So what? There's still contradictory definitions of identity and contradiction. So are all of these definitions also dependent upon the reflecting God's thoughts?
Yeah. No sense. Look, I already told you that you can have false statements exist because God permits them to exist in his world. That's how you know they're false, because they do not comport with the actuality of God's knowledge and mind and decree. So in the direct
sense,
these
are not false statements about identity and contradiction. They are simply a natural consequence of dealing with different kinds of statements, and when you deal with different kinds of statements, you have different definitions of identity and contradiction, and they are definitely true, just as true as saying something is identical to itself.
So where does logic occur where does it come from in the human's mind?
It comes from our encounters with the existent world, the cosmos.
Is it from chemical reactions?
It is from our encounter as existing things in an existing world.
I just asked, is it from the chemical reactions in our brain?
It involves the chemical reactions in our brain, certainly.
I didn't ask if it involved. Is it from? Are the chemical reactions the source of the logic?
I told you. It comes from our encounters with the world around us. And we could extract models from our encounters, and that's where it comes from.
Okay.
If we did not encounter the world around us, we would not have logic.
Okay, I'm trying to get you to something here. Are the laws of logic, are they a result of chemical reactions in our brain?
I don't know how many more times I can say this. It involves chemical reactions, but it is derived from our encounter of the world around us. We make models of those encounters.
Yeah. You're not seeing the issue. If it's from chemical reactions and you don't have any way of justifying any truth values, because nothing is then true, it's just chemical reactions. If you say there involves chemical reactions, to what extent are they dependent upon or are they influenced by? Because if you're going to say the laws of logic are influenced by them, then they're not the laws of logic are then dependent upon chemical reactions and influenced upon the physical world. But not properties of the physical world, so that's a problem. This is why I asked this specific question. Okay?
They are certainly properties of the physical world.
No, they're not.
They certainly
properties
are
measurable. We got to go. But the properties are measurable. Laws of logic are not. All right? So check it out.
Of
That's why you
they
see
are.
They're independent. No, they're not. You can't weigh them or take pictures of them. Right, we got a break. Okay, we got to go, buddy. Talk to you later. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have four open lines, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. All right, let's get on the phone with Jim from Florida. Hey, Jim, welcome. You are on the air.
Hey, Matt, can you hear me all right?
I sure can. What do you got, buddy?
Great. Hey, first of all, appreciate your show.
Good.
I am also Reformed, and I love to listen to you just about every day. Wanted to tell you, I had a little issue when you switched to Rumble, and I just find it a lot harder to work with than podcasts. But, hey, that's okay.
Well,
I understand the reason you're moving.
Yeah, we still have it on YouTube, and it's supposed to still be podcasted out, so I'm not sure. Maybe you could email us at info@farm.org, and Ernie can check it. I think he knows about it. But
yeah.
We have to go
Will
to Rumble,
do.
Yeah, because the Gestapo is not liking the free speech.
Yes,
yeah.
I totally understand. So my question I want to start with, first of all, I know you just got back from Israel. I got to watch your show when you were showing pictures and going through all that, and brought back a lot of memories. My wife and I were there in 2018 and 2020.
Mm-hmm.
So we kind of went with the same tour guide, different groups, but the same guide. And I noticed something, and I was listening for you to talk about it, and I never heard you say, really touch on it, because it sounds like you saw a lot of what I saw, what we saw. what I noticed was a lot of these sites, and, you know, a lot of times it's like, oh, yeah, this is exactly where Jesus did this or that, and we kind of know it's kind of the area, maybe not exactly the place. But I noticed a lot of Catholic churches or shrines, cathedrals, whatever you want to call them, built and kind of taken over these sites. And I kind of understand that, you know, it's probably good because they were able to preserve them. But at the same time, what comes to mind is Capernaum. When we go there and we're being explained to us, this was, you know, this is where the city was, and you see kind of the rubble that's left and the outline of the housing. And then you look over, and our guide said, and right over here, under this structure is where we think Peter's mom lived.
Right.
And, you know, here's the USS Enterprise built right over the top of it. And
right.
I think you know what I mean.
Oh, yeah. Uh-huh.
Yeah. Does that bother you? I mean, yes. I'm not trying to sling mud at Catholics, but everywhere we went, the garden, you know, where you go up to the top where it's all fenced in, and here's a huge, and everybody, oh, let's go in and look. You know, it's like, no, the importance is the garden, you know.
Well,
so I just wondered how you felt about that.
When people don't have Christ in them, they look for externals, things to touch.
Okay, yeah.
And that's what it is.
That's good.
So they want.
That's good.
I don't know if you went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, and they have that rectangular stone that supposedly Jesus was laid down upon after he died.
Right. Right.
And so, you know, we have an archaeologist guy who says, nah. But at any rate, so even if it were, who cares? I mean, well, that's nice, but.
So
people will take items, lay them on that stone, and then those items have more value. So they can bring them back, sell them, or they can just, you know, put them in their house and they can have them.
Yeah,
touch the very thing Jesus was on, and I just see it. It's unfortunate because apparently they don't have Christ in their hearts, so they look for him elsewhere. What it is.
Yes, and I feel the same way. It's like such a distraction. I mean, there were people wringing out like handkerchiefs and then dipping it back up and wiping it on their face, and it's like there's magic here, and it's like, people, look over this way. But I mean, everywhere you went in that building, you know, there was a tomb of Jesus in there, but all the ornate, and I mean, everywhere we went, you just can't get away from that. So to me, that kind of takes away from the whole experience. But then again, I get that.
Yeah, it helps me understand Catholicism better, because it helps me understand their bondage that they have in response to the truth. You know, they don't have the truth of who Christ is. They have the church, and the church, you know, the sacred relics, the sacred icons, the sacred this, the sacred that, and it's their church has it. Their church has preserved it. Their church. So touch their church. It's all about their church. It's just it's a lie from the devil to get people to be in bondage. You know, and it is nice, like in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, you've been there, and I brought back a small branch. It had fallen. I'm not supposed to take anything off the trees. But it had fallen, and so I took this little branch back. Well, in fact, where is it? I think it's behind me. I'm not even sure. And it's like, oh, hey, look, you know, I brought this from the Garden of Gethsemane. And people go, you know, I've shown it to them, they go, oh, cool. Okay.
Yeah.
That's nice.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's nice. But
great.
You're not going to, oh, can I rub it in my chest? You know. No.
Well, we got up early. We got up early one morning and walked over to the Sea of Galilee. Right? I mean, you could walk right down there. The water level's way low.
Yeah.
And my wife found a stone with a hole in it that's like, look, it's a weight for a net, you know. And it's like, okay, we'll take it with us, but let's not, you know, idolize this thing.
Yeah, sure.
You know. But same kind of thing, you know, a little gimmick to take home with us. But, I don't want to take any more of your time, but I'm
sorry. That's okay. There's nobody waiting right now. But I brought back a stone from the area where David fought Goliath, and I brought a stone back, or potsherd, I should say, from where Abraham and Lot were. I've been there. I got this from that area. And you know what you could have done also? I didn't do it. I should have brought back a stone that did not cry out. One there of the you go. Did not, she just don't. Yeah, just did not cry
about
out.
That.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so. Yeah. And I've got so many pictures of it, and we want to do another tour next year, going through the footsteps of Paul, go through Turkey, and then Greece, and
right.
then Italy, and I want to do that. But you know, I'm with you. Let me ask you this: did you try walking on water? I tried walking on water. I could see Galilee.
No, I didn't even float in the Dead Sea. I went into the pool in the nice hotel and floated.
Yeah,
they
I floated
salt
in the
water
Dead Sea
in
the first
pool.
Yeah, and you can really, it's really amazing. I floated the first time I went. I didn't go the second time. I said, I've been there.
There you go.
You know, it's a lot of fun.
Well, it was pretty cold.
I'm with you.
I mean, we were there in February, and the water was pretty cold, and it was a very cloudy day, and it's like, you know what, I'm so worn out, I'm going to go watch out the high-rise window, and I did. I watched them go down and had their fun, so, yeah.
Well, every time I've been there, or the two times that I've been there, the weather's been perfect every time. I don't know why or what.
Oh, okay.
But, you know, it's been great. And blue skies and everything was nice.
Sure. Sure. Well, if we got a little time, what was how about everybody getting baptized, okay, and in the Jordan at the at the official site where you go and you rent the gown and, you know, you go down the steps.
Mm-hmm.
I backed out of that because, you know, I've been baptized as a believer. I was sprinkled as an infant in a Presbyterian church. I now go to the best Baptist church in Cape Coral. I'll leave it at that. Mm-hmm. I just couldn't do that. I didn't mind taking pictures of people that just had to do it.
Mm-hmm.
But in my mind, it's like, you know, the only thing it's given me here is bragging rights. You know, hey, I got baptized in the Jordan like Jesus, you know. Any thoughts? I mean,
well, I think it's people who want to identify more and say, hey, they have been baptized in the Jordan. And I would do it. I would baptize someone else under the condition that they knew that this isn't a replacement baptism, but it's just a ceremony.
Right.
They want to just so they can say it.
Yeah.
Just, you know, okay, that's fine. And when I went, I wasn't baptized there the first time. It's like, I don't need to be baptized. I've been baptized. And I'm not complaining if anybody wanted to, and I would have if they asked me to. Yeah, I would have done it.
Sure.
As long as I knew that it wasn't, that they didn't, no, my first one's not valid when I was in, you know, in some church or whatever. So, you know, people do want to connect, and that's okay. I like the idea of the connection.
Right.
It's up to them. Yeah.
So, and I agree with that. I agree. I'm not adamant against it. I just personally felt like, you know, it's not necessary, and I'll be glad to watch. So,
yeah,
in fact,
that's how
I got to nail down my. I'm sorry?
Yeah. I'm with you. Just exactly the same way. It's not necessary, and I'd watch and enjoy the people who want to do that. And I don't think God would get mad. You know, God's going to say, you can't dance again.
Okay.
You know, we're going to get you for this. You know, that's not going to do that.
Right. All right, let me give you one more quick thing. So our guide was a Jewish lady whose grandfather was a member of the Sanhedrin. Okay?
Wow.
She grew up in England, even though she was a full-blooded Jew, and very knowledgeable, and of course, most of it's Old Testament, you know, the teachings that they teach while you're there. Mm-hmm. And, I mean, it's like drinking from a fire hose. You probably
know that, right? Yeah. Oh, we got a break. Hold on. We got a break. So I want to hear what you have to say because, you know, we just got a break. It's a hard break. So hold on, okay, buddy? All right.
All right.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages for Open Lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay. Welcome. I just messed myself up. All right. Hey, let's get back on here with Jim. All right, Jim, there you go. Sorry about that.
Okay. So when before the break, I was saying on our very first trip over, which was 2018, of course, you know, we go over eyes wide open and, hey, you know, we're in Israel. Our tour guide was a Jewish woman named Jane that she was born in Jerusalem, but ended up moving to England, etc. But her grandfather was one of the members of the Sanhedrin. So she was very, very knowledgeable. I mean, these are professional guides. They're well-studied.
Sure.
You heard it all, I'm sure. Mm-hmm. Well, on the very first trip, I asked our tour guide from the U.S. I said, hey, or I guess our travel agent guy, I don't know what you call him. I said, you know, hey, man, how about, you know, Jane's a Christian? And he said, yes. And I said, how about having her give her testimony on the bus one morning while we're driving somewhere? You know, we're all would love to hear about a Jew that came to Christ, you know. He said, I'll see what I can do, you know. Well, I waited, and I waited, and we waited. Never happened, okay? And it kind of bothered me just a little, and I thought, well, I'd really love to know her story. I just didn't have the guts to walk up and ask her, so.
Okay.
Second trip, okay, in 2020, we're at this, again, at the Jordan River, where all these baptisms are going on, and she's got basically a whole lot of time to stand and watch. And I caught her by herself, and I said, Jane, can I talk to you? And I mean, she kind of knew me because now I've been on two trips with her. And I said, I'd just like to ask you about becoming a Christian, becoming a believer in Jesus Christ, you know. And she kind of looked at me, and I said, can you kind of tell me about that? She said, well, she said, yeah, I believe in Jesus, you know. And I said, okay. And I said, what kind of church are you going to these days? And she said, well, I've just joined a Catholic church. And I thought, what? I said, can I ask you why? Because I was about fell over when she said that. And she said, well, I really like the ritual and the liturgy. And, you know, here we go, you know. And it's like, I didn't know what to say. And I remember this was 5 years
then
ago.
Then you start telling her. Tell her what the Catholic Church teaches. That's what I would have done. I said, well, do you know
well,
what they
teach? Well, I kind of brought up some things, yes. And it landed on Paul, and she said, well, we don't put a lot of stock in the things that Paul taught. And I said, okay,
Jesus
that's where
did.
I'm going to stop.
Yeah, Jesus did. Yes. And when people say that to me, I say, well, Jesus did. He called Paul personally. He specifically went to him on the road to Damascus and specifically called him. So apparently Jesus has a high regard for him and what he was called to do. Do you also? And, you know,
So, well, Matt, you're very well versed in that. And some of those things just don't quite pop into my head that quick. But I think I was just floored with her telling me that she just, you know, became a member of a Catholic church. So.
Yeah,
I pretty much ended the conversation there, and you know, because I think I was just blown away, and it's like I got to chew on this. So
threw me. It would, but I would have, you know, I got comebacks usually.
You're good at it. I've heard you for quite a while now. All right, well, listen, I'm going to let you go. A blessed evening. Appreciate what you do, and going to continue to listen to you. And we are going to support you. All right?
All right. Well, appreciate it. Thank you. All right.
Yes, and you have a good evening. Goodbye.
All right.
Oh, and Jay, Charlie did a good job while you were gone.
I know it was
a challenge, but he did a good job.
Yeah,
all right?
He's a good guy. He is a good guy.
Yeah. All right. Take
appreciate
care.
Appreciate it. All right.
Bye-bye. Bye-bye.
Talk to you later. Okay, bye. All right. Well, there we go. And we've got about 10 minutes left in the show. If you want to call me, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Rudolph. Rudolph, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. The unicorns mentioned in the Bible, the same as the unicorns that we've seen in the movie today?
No. No, a unicorn, it's a mythical creature, and it was unfortunately a translation, Isaiah 34:7 in the King James, which is another reason to not use the King James, because it does things like that. The word in Hebrew is Re'em, or Ra'im, I think it is, Ra'im. And I'm looking at it, and it's translated as unicorn 9 times, probably the great Arachus, or wild bulls, which are now extinct. The exact meaning is not known. So, that's it. You know, it's just the King James, it was pretty good for its time, but there are problems like that in it. Yeah.
So what kind of unicorn is it?
Well, it's not... Unicorn's the wrong word, all right? It's the wrong word. So there's not an issue of what kind of unicorn is it. There's just the wrong word. I shouldn't have used the word. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah. That makes sense.
Okay, well, I'm going to tell my friend that unicorns don't exist.
Yeah, it's...
I told him yesterday that they did.
No. No, the horse with a horn out of its forehead, it doesn't exist. I've not seen any fossil evidence of anything in the past. And the reason I say that is because there's 98% of all species that ever lived are now extinct. So, you know, if there was a creature that is fossilized that had a single horn like that as a horse kind of a creature, I'd say, well, maybe they're referring to that. I'd look at the documentation and see. But I don't even know of anything like that. I think it's just a mistake out of the King James translators.
Yeah, okay. Well, thank you, bro. I do appreciate them. I'm just calling my friend and told him that I was wrong.
Okay.
Thank you.
And he'll say, just say, yeah, some guy named Slick on the radio said so. So that's all. That just, you
told
know,
me, yeah. Told me I was wrong. Yeah, I will. He listened
okay.
to you. He listened to you as much as I do, so.
Okay.
I believe it right now.
All right, well, good.
Thank you,
all
man.
Right.
I'll talk to you soon.
Okay, well, God bless.
God bless you. Thank you.
All right.
Bye-bye.
All right, Rudolph. All right, we have nobody waiting right now. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. His call reminds me of something. There's a movie coming out, and I forgot the name of the movie. Something 47 or 46 has to do with the idea of homosexuality in the Bible. Because the word homosexual did not occur, or was added to the Bible in like 1946 or something like that. And yeah, maybe it was a rhinoceros, Jim. Yeah, that's a good point. It could be a rhinoceros. And so about the unicorn, maybe it's just a, you know, they just called it rhinoceros or unicorn. But it's a possibility, you know, it would work. Or it wouldn't be a narwhal, but anyway, I'm stretching with that one. So anyway, this movie, maybe someone knows what the movie name is. I've already written a little bit about it, I think. Let's see if I've written this. Carm movie, let's see. I thought I did, or I had an article. Maybe I didn't. Or something getting ready for it. Anyway, here's what the point about it is. That the word homosexual did not exist until the 1900s. And so... in the early Bibles, homosexuality is not mentioned by the word. And so the logic is that people are going to make a movie or in the process of making a movie, which they want to put out all over the place, and it's going to try and promote the idea that homosexuality is biblical and that the word homosexual didn't occur and it was just added in by intolerant bigots. So this is the basic thing. Maybe someone knows what if you've heard about that. Anyway... so I'm trying to figure... anyway, I have to do some preemptive work on it and release an article, when we get a camera going. And by the way, thanks, folks, for the camera funds. Now we've got to try and get them. We met our goal, and we're trying to figure out how to get them out. And we're having trouble with that, but I think we got to wait a couple of days or something for some rule or something, but we'll figure it out. And when we do, I'll talk more about it. But nevertheless, so the issue here is... I thought I'd bring this up about this point. So the word did not exist until the 1900s, and then it was inserted into modern translation. So the logic is, because the word didn't exist and it was inserted, therefore homosexuality is okay, and it was not a problem until the bigots, the intolerant bigots, intolerant Christian bigots started adding it. The logic is fallacious because the concept of homosexuality is certainly taught and condemned in Scripture. The general word in the New Testament for homosexual is arsenikoitas, which means man better. Arsenikoitas, and it means a man who lies in bed with another male. And that's what it means. And the word is used in 1 Corinthians 6:9, and it's also used in 1 Timothy 1:10, that immoral men, homosexuals, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, etc., will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this is just one of the things that's coming out. We're the enemy of the gospel, the enemy of the truth, those who deny the truth, those who seek their own pleasure above the Word of God, seek to interpret the Word of God to make it fit and approve their rebellion and their sin against God. This is what's happening. It's happening more and more. And so I need to produce something on this, and others will as well, exposing this fallacious argument that they have. The problem is I can't really write an article on the movie till I've seen the movie, and the movie's not out. So I can only do stuff on preliminary information and say, this is preliminary, could change, you know, this is the quote I've heard from so-and-so who's working on the movie, you know, that kind of a thing. And I am looking for information about that, because homosexuality is definitely a sin, and it's a great sin. It's one of the, I think it's the only sin I'm aware of in the scriptures where you commit it, you're judged for it now, and that you're given over to the judgment right now. I don't know of another sin. Now, why would that be the case? Why would God be so severe about this? Well, it's very simple. In the doctrine of the Trinity, the nature of God is, he has a hierarchical structure. God does within his own essence and being in the persons of the Trinity. So the Father sent the Son, the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit. There's a hierarchy. They're equal in their nature and their essence and all things, but one sends another, etc. So this shows order, and it shows regularity, and also God creates. God's creation is part of his nature. So when he created man, and man's made in his image, he said to man, now multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. So it's a form of creation, not bringing anything into existence out of nothing. You know, we're having children, we are cultivating the land, farms, and it's a governing, which is what God does in creation. He's given this kind of a thing to us. In order to do that, you need male, female to have children in order to multiply and fulfill the dominion mandate, is what it's called. Homosexuality is an attack on the dominion mandate, and it's also an attack on something else. So the only way the Messiah could be born by which we could be saved is through male-female relations producing offspring in the people of Israel. And so homosexuality before then is ultimately an attack on the arrival of the Messiah. So it's a double attack on the very nature and work of God, in the dominion mandate and in the redemptive work of God. So this is why, two of the reasons why homosexuality is such a bad thing, and why it is so evil in God's sight, and why he judges people for it now, and he gives them over to the depravity of their heart and their mind to do those things which are not natural. This is Romans chapter 1. And maybe we can talk about this tomorrow. If you want to talk about certain verses in the scripture, we can talk about it. I've written a lot about it. And there you go. Oh, I do have the article. The word homosexual didn't appear in the English Bibles until 1946. That's right. There it is. I wrote an article on it. How about that? Hey, folks, by God's grace, back on air tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. Have a great evening.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.